You know, it is enough to contemplate on the amazing grace of God and how we begin the new year surrounded by it. Sometimes we feel like the holiday season is a time to be surrounded with gifts, with family and friends, to be surrounded by the sounds of Christmas, to be surrounded by all the hopes and dreams of children. And yet it is a time, really, when we were to be drawn into the very heart of God. It's a time of homecomings, but the homecoming that is one that leads us back into the throne room of our Lord. Now, I stand up here on January the 2nd, and I get to say Happy New Year to all of you. I'm sure that many of you have already broken your New Year's resolution. It seems as though that's the way we do it. I've heard from many people that resolutions were made to be broken. And yet the Bible teaches us that that's not the case, that we're to allow our yeas to be yeas and our nays to be nays. We're not to be people that just simply break their vows. But I'm sure some of you have made resolutions. I've made a list of some that I've been made aware of. One person said, I resolve that I will no longer waste my time reliving the past. Instead, I will spend time worrying about the future. I resolve to do less laundry and use more deodorant. I resolve that I will avoid taking a bath whenever possible and conserve more water. I resolve to assure my lawyer that I will not show up again drunk with an open bottle of whiskey at my next DWI trial. I will stop considering other persons' feelings when they so obviously don't consider mine. If that unwashed fellow sits next to me again, I'm going to tell him he stinks. That's the kind of resolutions we sometimes make. We make resolutions like the rest of the world, don't we? We say, oh, I'm going to make a resolution that I'm going to go on a diet. That's a biggie. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to ask my boss for a raise, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. And you really can't tell the difference between the secular resolutions and those of us who are supposed to be a part of the church. Many of us have that same kind of resolution. A resolution that's self-centered. We resolve to do all things that lead to personal pleasure. In fact, on the outside, we all look alike. We look just like the sinners we are. We all seem to act as though that we belong to a master whose name is Satan, because we act like demons all the time. We act like the one who we serve. In the 22nd verse of chapter 6 of Romans, Paul says this, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. The Bible tells us that we can't be servants of two masters. We can't serve sin and holiness simultaneously. Although many of us try to do so, we never quite make it, keeping one foot in either camp. We try to straddle the fence. We probably should be known as fence straddlers. It's what we try to do, and we're about as successful at that as we are being followers of Christ. And it's probably more accurate to say that we are more in the world than we are in the heavenly path. And so perhaps we should start the new year being honest with ourselves about where we are and where we're going. And that's what we hope to do today. So let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, I pray that you will open our eyes and ears to hear the word that you would say, that you would cast my words out. As always, Father, I know that my words simply are nothing unless they are words that are picked up by your Spirit and carried into the hearts of people. unless they open their ears to hear your Spirit speak through this mule of a man, unworthy as he is, or through a divine moment of revelation that you give to each and every person, unless they hear from you, unless we all hear from you today, we'll go away from this place without having encountered the living God. And we have come here into the Holy of Holies, opening your holy word and asking your holy presence to be here in a special way so that we may have an encounter with you. So, Father, we turn this time over to you. May you be glorified in everything we do and everything we say. May you take control of our thoughts and our moods and our attitudes. May you be Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we often say things like, have it your way. As a matter of fact, the Burger Company uses that slogan, have it your way. Of course, that's the only way we want it. My wife told a perfect stranger that I was having a senior moment the other night because I wanted to have it my way. We were given by some generous folks a gift certificate to go to my favorite Thursday night hangout, which is Movie Studio Grill. And I don't get paid for saying that. And so we were going, and I wanted to make sure that if we were going to use this gift certificate to have the entrees and all the other stuff, I wanted to have a seat that I really wanted to be in. And so I asked this poor girl who was standing there at the ticket counter if before I paid for the ticket with the gift certificate, I could just go in and see what the crowd looked like and spy out whether or not I could have the chair I wanted. And I was given permission, and while I was gone, my wife, feeling embarrassed, said, he's just having a senior moment. I got back in time to hear that. The fact is that sometimes we just want to have it, whatever it takes to get my way, I want to do it. Sometimes we say there are different strokes for different folks. I used to say that a lot when I was in the theater, because a lot of people were taking different strokes. And I wanted to be as accommodating as possible. So sometimes you would say, everybody's doing it, look out for number one. We live in an age like the Old Testament book of Judges, where we are told that every man did what was wise in his own eyes. And that's the kind of philosophy that we use to decide what our priorities are going to be in the coming year. You know, we serve the one who controls us. Is it God or is it mammon? Who will you serve this day? Let us look at verses 12 through 23 in Romans 6. Starting with the 12th verse. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you present your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness, leaning to more lawlessness, So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus sets us free from sin and of all of its consequences. You know, I heard a doctor say not long ago that he was very upset with the new rules and regulations being imposed upon doctors from the government, because they were basically determining what was a terminal illness and what wasn't, and what you should be told in a doctor's office about last days, about your last days on earth, whether or not you wanted certain extraordinary things to be taken on your behalf if you found yourself unconscious, for instance, or unable to breathe by yourself, whether or not you would want to do that. And the doctor said what really troubled him about that was, on various grounds, was not just the moral ground, that life was sacred and that he had taken an oath in order to preserve life at whatever cost. The cost was really immaterial. He was concerned that if he had a tool and he wasn't allowed to use it, would it be a moral thing to withhold it? But that wasn't his concern. His concern that day was simply that we have chronic illness. There are no terminal illnesses. That's what he said. We can have a chronic illness. Cancer, heart disease, diabetes, high blood pressure, whatever it is. It's chronic. It's there. It's there with us, but it is not terminal in and of itself. You can't say that a person who has cancer is terminal any longer, thank God, because we have ways of elongating life through treatment and through the grace of God. There was nothing terminal in his mind, and so he didn't like that concept. You know, the consequences, it says, of sin is death. But I can tell you that sin is not terminal in the sense that you still have a choice. It can be chronic in your life and not be terminal in your eternal life. And that's good news. That's really good news. One who comes to Christ is no longer subject to all the sales pitches of Satan. If you believe in Jesus, you're liberated from the compulsory service in this life-killing, peace-robbing, inconsistent, cruel dominion of sin. This is good news. You don't have to put up with it any longer. You've been given a choice between being owned by the Lord or owned by the Lord of darkness. You have a choice, but you will choose this day whom you will serve, because you will make a decision. Even if you think, I'm not making a decision, that's a decision. You have to make a decision positively for the Lord if He is going to be your master. And the Bible tells us it's futile to be a straddler of offense, because you can't serve two masters. I know a man. We'll call this man Tex. I like the name Tex. And Tex grew up poor on the Texas-Oklahoma border during the Depression. In order to keep him alive, his family ate whatever they could and whatever was cheapest, but they wanted to fill up all this brew of kids they had, and so they would spread lard on white bread, and they would eat, you know, beans made with fat back, and that's what he grew up on. But you know, that guy had a real grace on his life, and he was able to escape that poverty, and he came to Dallas. And in Dallas, he was able to go to school, and it changed his entire outlook on life. Second World War had just begun, really, and it was beginning to come to that place of, where he was going to lose his college deferment, but he didn't. He was able to stay in college, and he did really well because he made a lot of contacts in Dallas in the business world. And soon he was able to really have more money than he ever even thought existed, And he knew enough now because he was associating with people who ate in certain kind of nice restaurants. There was a nutritional food that he could eat that didn't taste anything like that lard on bread or that fat back and beans that he was used to. He married. He started going down here to the Cooper Clinic as soon as it opened up. Cooper Clinic is worldwide known and as a place where you can go and learn about your own physicality and learn about the things of nutrition and kind of reverse some of the things of your past. He had already reversed the altitude of his past because when he grew up there on the Red River, it looked like his altitude was going straight down. But he had reversed that, and so he knew he could reverse his life with the things that he ate as well, that he could eat things and exercise, and he could overcome some of the bad things that he had put into his life earlier. And he tried everything. I mean, he tried vegetables, and he tried fruits, and he went the whole thing. But, you know, he never tried it long enough to develop a taste for it. And you guessed it, he went right back to eating large spread on white bread, fat back, cooked with his beans. It robbed him of everything he had. You know, all of his wealth, his job, and everything began to suffer because his health began to suffer. And as his health suffered, his wife and children, they began to downsize from the mansion that they had had down in various places here in Dallas area. He ended up living in a kind of a smaller place. Well, it was a trailer home over here on I-75. And he lost his wife, lost his children, and had a quadruple bypass because he couldn't give up the taste that he had developed for the things that would destroy him. One night, I happened to be in a hospital room having suffered from a heart attack. Kept waking me up because this man was lying in the bed next to me. In those days, at Medical Center of Plano, you had two beds to a room. And they were trying to save his life. And they kept asking him questions. They said, "Have you given up smoking?" He said he'd cut back to a pack and a half a day. They had given up the bad foods and stuff. And no, he hadn't. They said, "Well, you know, we'd have to go in and do another quadruple bypass because you've clogged all the arteries we put in the last time." That's the last I know of Tex. I don't know what happened, but I know this. He was chained in dominated chains to the past taste of the things that would destroy his life. Some of us are like that. We have chains that are binding us to the things that destroy our life. That's what sin is. That's what sin does. Booker T. Washington was born in slavery. He was born in a terrible place because every morning the rooster would crow and he'd know that that was a call into the chains again because he had to get up with his family and they would work from dawn to dusk. They would work as field hands. And it was a terrible sound, really, when that rooster let off his crow because it reminded them every morning that they were in slavery to do someone else's bidding. He said that after the Emancipation Proclamation, where Lincoln had freed the slaves, and that news finally filtered down to them. He said the next morning the rooster crowed, he looked out the window, and there was his mama running after that rooster with an axe in her hand. Said she cut off the head of that rooster, they plucked that rooster, and they fried that alarm clock and had it for lunch. Was a symbol of their freedom. What had been a symbol of their bondage was now a symbol of their freedom. And that's the thing that we don't do. We don't understand when Paul says we're not to live under the law anymore. The law is dead. We should have chopped off its head, plucked its feathers, thrown it in some good fried kind of oil, and eaten that sucker. Some of us don't do it. Some of us are still bound by legalisms, and we're bound by all these things that hold us under the sway of sin. Jesus came to become sin for us, to die on the cross so we don't have to. That's the good news. When we make a resolution, it should be based on the fact that we're going to cut the head off of these things that bind us, that we're going to put Satan underneath our heel, that we are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. We should understand that we have the power within us to do all things through Christ that strengthens us. And so we can say no to Satan, and we can say no to the things that bring us down and make us less human, make us more of the person, the dead man, the old man that we used to be. We just can't walk around in that old dead body anymore. We can't be like Tex and just say, you know, I've been on the mountaintop, but I prefer the gutter. His life ended prematurely. He lost the things that were the abundant life. Why? Because he was bound by the taste of sin. We learn about all these things that we're supposed to do and supposed to do for ourselves, and we don't do it. Why don't we do it? Well, you know, we don't have any good reasons. We just don't do it. Time after time, people come to me and they say, I'll need some counseling on this or I'll need some counseling on that. The reason you need counseling is simply because you won't face up to your own issues. Christ is the greatest counselor you could ever have. And He's ready to counsel you at any time. But death and sickness and destruction, those are the things that we need to turn away from and not embrace. But some of us try to be in both worlds, slaves to the old ways of walking a little while and the new ways that we don't even step into. And just a little leaven, the Bible says, spoils the whole loaf. We can't just drink sometimes. You know, we're like, all of us are like people that belong to AA when it comes to sin. I'm a recovering sinner. That's the best we can say. We can never say we don't have alcoholism problem. We always have a sin problem. But we can be a recovering sinner by the grace of God and by the healing touch of His forgiveness. We can be those people who understand that we always are going to need Him. You know, think about what a little sin, just a little sin in your life does. I could just eat. Oh, boy, could I eat. I could eat a lobster. But I could eat carrot cakes every day for the rest of my life. And if that's the only bad thing I did, my arteries would still be clogged. Some people say, well, it was just a little gossip. Gossip? Just a little gossip? Gossip splits churches. Gossip tears apart reputations. Gossip is terrible. Oh, Rabbi was once asked, you know, he was in his little shack that he lived in this little town, and this one woman, you know, saw him walking past an apple stand, and he picked up an apple and began to eat it, and she spread the rumor, gossip, all around town that he was stealing apples. And pretty soon his reputation was under fire. So he said, well, what do you mean I'm just stealing apples? What is that about? And he brought the woman into him. He said, why did you tell people I was stealing apples? She said, well, I saw you do it. He said, that man could not afford for the bar mitzvah of his children and told me to eat fruit any time I passed by his stand in payment for what I was doing with the education and then the bar mitzvah ceremony. And she said, oh, I didn't know that. What can I do? He said, here, you take this feather pillow. You take it out to the edge of the village where there's that overhang there that you're standing on the precipice of the valley. He said, just open that thing up and let all the feathers out into the wind. And so she did. She opened the whole thing out. She came back to him with an empty pillowcase. She said, I did it. He said, good. Now go and put back every little feather, no matter where it went, back into that pillowcase. A little sin spoils the whole loaf. We're all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And the only way we can put back the feathers into the envelope in which it's held is not in our own strength, but through the forgiveness of God. He alone is able to put that feather pillow back together again. We can't do it. We need to understand that just a little sin is evidence that our souls are not right with God. And who's really in charge, and who's really owning us, and who's really controlling what we say we're going to do as far as the next year is concerned, or our resolutions. But look up 1 John 4:4. It says this, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He is in you, He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Jesus breaks all the chains of all the bonds. He's greater than Satan and a sinful tribe. Jesus cancels the power of the old man in your life. That power that he had once to enslave you, it's gone. When Christ comes to set you free indeed. There are two types of slavery in the Bible. There is one type of slavery that's involuntary. That's the kind of slavery most of us think about. That was Booker T. Washington's kind of slavery. The slavery you're born into, where your entire existence is based on the favor that you have at the hands of the master. You will do his bidding or else. He could kill you at any time and suffer no consequences because you're a piece of property and nothing more. Then there is another kind of slave. And in the New Testament, slaves of Christ are quite often referred to as bond servants. A bond servant was a person who had been a slave to someone and was granted, for some reason, his freedom. And he was granted his freedom and he decided, no, I'm not going to leave. And in token of that, they would take his earlobe and they would put it on the doorpost of his master and they would drive an anvil through it and then they would put an earring in it. And the earring became the symbol of the bond servant that you were. It wasn't just a fashion statement like we have today where prostitutes and everybody else wear crosses around their necks. This was a symbol that nobody else could treat you like just a mere piece of property. You had chosen to give your life away in the service of the one you came to serve. That's the kind of servant or slave we're supposed to be to Christ. The kind that give ourselves wholeheartedly to Him. And once we've done that, then Jesus transforms our life. Transforms us. But you must choose whom you're going to serve. That's what it says in verse 16. Listen to verse 16 once again. That's Ephesians. Go to Romans. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that person, one slave whom you obey? You have to choose. Who are you going to obey this year? Is it going to be the materialism of the world driving you ever faster and harder, putting you up wet? The kind of master that never lets you go is that insatiable appetite for power, that insatiable appetite for stuff. It's never enough. At the end of it, you'll be singing the old song that the Beatles once sang, "Is that all there is?" It'll never satisfy you. No matter how much you've got, it'll never satisfy you. Are you going to be driven by that beast, the beast that just goes for personal pleasure? Or are you going to be the slave of a different kind of master? Who are you going to serve the next 12 months? Who you obey is your master. How does that affect our resolution? You're going to try to make a lot of money no matter what? The love of money is the root of evil. Are we going to pursue it? Then who is our master? Are we going to do our own thing? That's what the devil's always wanted us to do. Our own thing. Not God's. Or shall we try to live in submission to the love of God? What would be some really good resolutions we could make as a church? Well, I think one of the resolutions we could make as a church is this. We should resolve that no one ever comes inside these walls, whether we're twice as large as we are or twice as small, no one should ever come in these walls without feeling the love of God within us. We should resolve that strangers on the street and people that we pass, people that we meet every day at the grocery store or at the gas station, should see the love of Christ in us. We should resolve that we begin to follow in the paths of righteousness, a right relationship with God, because that's what He wants us to do. That we should learn to be obedient. He said, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I command?" So this is a year that maybe this church can say, we're going to turn the other cheek. We're going to do good to those who spitefully use us. We're going to pray for those who misuse us and abuse us. We're going to love those that hate us. We're going to be as much like Christ as we can be. Maybe that means that we don't see Spanish people as a separate group. They're not a separate group. They're us. My toilet was overflowing. It wasn't actually overflowing. It's actually coming around the base. This happened this weekend. All right, a terrible time. Who came to our aid? A couple of our Hispanic deacons showed up at my house yesterday. One of them showed up, and we decided, well, we'd probably get through another day. We had a house full of people. We'd probably get through another day. We just have to be a four-bedroom, two-bath house instead of a four-bedroom, three-bath. Who showed up? They showed up. Why did they show up? For the love of God, they showed up. Why do we show up for one another? It should be for the love of God. What should we resolve personally in our life? I want to make a resolution that in my personal life, I begin to look more like Christ than I did last year. More like Christ means acting like Him. Loving like Him, touching people's hurts like He did, racing to the needs of others. My alarm on my little beeper went off during the holidays, and we had someone covering me. My friend, Rabbi Jeffrey, was covering me. The beeper went off. I grabbed at the beeper and said, "What was that?" Sandra said, "You don't have to go." That was more of a command than a, you know, "You don't have to go." That's more or less what it sounded like. The fact is that I've determined to give myself away. I need to do it every time the beeper calls, whether it's that little silly beeper or whether it is a call of someone I do not know who just walked in the doors, or someone who was near to me and I'd been ignoring. Those are the kind of resolutions we should make if we're going to live the life that shows the world that we are slaves, bond slaves, to Jesus Christ. Because who we obey will speak louder to the world than anything else we do. You cannot be a light unto this world if there's no flame burning inside. You can be good in the eyes of the world and not be holy in the eyes of God. If you want to follow Christ, you have to receive Him and let Him guide your ways. That is the resolution that each of us should make. To do what we do in submission to the love of God. I pray that 2011 will be that year. That the place is filled up not because we went out and drugged people in here or whatever, but because they found out this is a place of love and healing, and they decided they had to be a part of that because they need love, forgiveness, mercy, and healing. That they knew us in a deeper way than they know us when they come for food, or they know us when they come for things that they need. That they come to us with the real pain that's inside. One thing I will close with this. One thing prevents us all from being who we're supposed to be, and that is fear. fear of what people will say, fear of the unknown. Fear stifles us, stops us from being who we're supposed to be, because we're supposed to be bold for the Lord, but fear prevents us. We're supposed to step out in faith, but fear keeps us in the boat. We're supposed to be fearless when it comes to facing the giants in our lives, the Goliaths that are there. We need to be fearless. Jesus says, do not be afraid 27 times in the New Testament. We should approach this year not worried about all the things we hear on television. Goodness gracious, if we believed everything we heard on television or heard on the websites, or goodness gracious, the only safe place to be is in a bunker 100 feet deep in northern Chile. You know, it's crazy. Greater is He who is in me than he who is in this world. I don't have to worry about that nonsense. You start hearing things, oh, well, it's going to be 2012 soon. It's 2012. That's a pagan calendar. It means nothing. God's Word has given us an inkling of what the end should look like. And it doesn't look like what is shown to us in that inkling calendar. Do not fear. Seize the day. Live every day for Christ. Let's go before Him. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day and for the opportunity that You give us. We thank You for an opportunity to make a new resolution, a resolution for life. We thank You and praise You that You're the one who is the God of second chances, and You'll forgive all the stuff that we've been doing. You'll give us a fresh start, a new beginning, even today, if we'll just come and say, I'm sorry. I shouldn't be in bondage to sin. Sin's killing me. I can't go that way anymore. I'm not satisfied in my life, my career, or my anything. I have no sense of peace or satisfaction. I need what only You can offer. I'm going to walk away from that stuff. I'm going to quit depending on all the stuff of the world and horoscopes and everything else that I've been looking at. I'm going to give that up so I can surrender more to You and be more of Your slave. I'm going to try to live this year as though this was the one time I had the opportunity to live like You've taught me to live, to love like You've taught me to love, to forgive because I've receive forgiveness freely, I forgive others freely. Father, we thank You that You've given us the opportunity to change, to be metamorphed into a new creature, a creature that resembles our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May each of us do that in our own way this coming year. May we resolve to be more like our Savior, to follow in His footsteps. And may our clothes be covered with the dust of His sandals. May we understand more and more about Him because we've invited more and more of Him into our lives. May the beginning of next year, once we've faced all the trials and tribulations of this one, and come through knowing that the victory is the Lord's, for yours is the battle. May we then face the next year, willing to go forward once again, and the year after that, and the year after that, until Christ comes to take us home. May we walk in the paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name.